Morning. It's good to be with you today. Today is one of those days I really didn't know what it was that I wanted to say today. I had a couple of different ideas about lessons I would do today, and so then I let Rex pick for me, and so he didn't pick the one I wanted to do, but what I want to talk about today is something that's very much in the news and talked about right now, and that's racism. And I don't think I've ever done a lesson on racism. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes today and see what the Bible has to say about this particular subject. Title of the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, comes to mind, and I remember, singing that growing up. And it was an example that, God loves every person. It doesn't matter what you look like, what ethnic or racial background you come from, Jesus loves everyone and has no concern about physical appearance. And the lyric goes, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And we're all familiar with that. But when you look at this, you might be tempted to think that race and ethnicity really are not subjects that are talked about much in the Bible, but they are. In fact, in the New Testament, you see the problems of race between Jews and Gentiles, certainly, as was indicated in the reading that Brendan had. We'll talk more about that later in the lesson. But the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles was a very primary message that we see in the books, especially of Galatians and Romans. It's also mentioned in Ephesians and Colossians. But the problem really goes further back than the New Testament. So if you open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12, you read about one of the first incidents recorded in the Scriptures about this problem. And so you see in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So, let those words settle in your mind for a moment. Moses married this Cushite woman. And so, what is the reason that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses? Well, the text tells us twice, doesn't it? It tells us that they spoke against Moses because of this Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. It tells us twice, so we don't miss it. And this Cushite woman could have been from Ethiopia or Africa, and perhaps she was among the Egyptians that came out of Egypt in the Exodus, whatever the case, the problem is that Moses married this woman of a different race. A Cushite was from Cush, and it was a region south of Ethiopia where people are known for their black skin. So how do you know that, Randy? Well, you look at Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Well, obviously, we can't do anything about the color of our skin. The same word for Cushite is used here for Ethiopian in this translation. So these are both the same word. And so the Cushite can't change the color of her skin. The Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. Can a leopard change his spots? Obviously not. And so the attention here is drawn to the difference of the skin of the Cushite people. The basic definition, of course, of racism is valuing one race above another. It's just as simple as that. Racism values one race above another. And so Moses and Aaron, Miriam and Aaron, did they come to Moses and say, hey, we got a problem with the woman that you married? Well, how did they respond to that? Well, verse 2 says, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And so it starts off that this problem seems to be with who it is that Moses married. But then they're taking a different tack here. Rather than stating the real problem in their hearts, they come up with this other excuse. We can be leaders too. And so they don't make the basis of their complaint that Moses is married to this woman. But is Moses, does he deserve this criticism? has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? You know, Moses is doing everything. Well, you know, verse 3 tells us how, you know, God feels about Moses. He was considered a very meek man. Now, Moses was very meek more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So I take that to mean that Moses was not one that was abusing his leadership. You know, he was not one that was full of pride. This is not the real problem, that Moses is a prideful person. The problem really goes back to verse 1, that, and it was stated twice, that this problem with his wife could be the heart of the issue with Miriam and Aaron, although it was unstated in what they claim. And so the rest of the chapter is really a vindication of Moses, that God, you know, calls all three of them and burns with anger against Miriam and Aaron. And God said that Moses has been faithful in all his house and speaks directly to Moses, and God condemns them. And then Miriam is struck with leprosy. And so even after all of that, Moses intercedes on her behalf. Verse 10 says, when the cloud removed over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron burned toward Miriam, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead. Flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, oh, please heal her, please. And so what we see here is that Moses intercedes on her behalf. And so it's very clear from this whole account that Aaron and Miriam are dead wrong in what they have done, that they have sinned and God has punished her. So God does not get angry at Moses. There's no disapproval from God about who it is that Moses married. There's nothing that indicates that God was upset with Moses, Moses' authority, or who Moses had married. What we see here is that God strikes Miriam with leprosy. And I think it's ironic because it says that she was white as snow. And maybe that's not ironic. Maybe that was on purpose. But here we see that God is not critical a bit toward Moses for marrying this Cushite woman. But Miriam criticizes God's chosen leader and strikes her with leprosy. So, you know, this forces us to consider our hearts and our words and our actions. And so we might sometimes like to think that the problem of race and prejudice is not an issue, but certainly we see in our society that it has lingered on over decades and decades. And we certainly can see this addressed in the Scriptures. One of the things that was curious to me when I was growing up is for me to learn that there were black churches and white churches. Because I just figured black people weren't Christians because there weren't any in the congregation that we were attending. And then, lo and behold, I find out there's another group. And they worship separately from us. And my dad took me over there to visit sometimes. It was a little bit different. But it was good for me to do that. But what strikes me and still strikes me is that Sunday seems to be the most segregated day of the week. Because we have the white churches and the black churches, and sometimes you have churches that are mixed, and too often that's a little more unusual than it should be. But how can it be that is the case? Why is it? When you look at the New Testament, you don't see, well, you know, Paul went to this Jewish church and then he went over to this Gentile church, and that they, you know, were so divided and so angry at each other that they were going to have different congregations. You got the Jewish group and the Gentile group. You know, Paul preached against that constantly. It was not supposed to be that way. Paul was running around to make sure that those barriers were not there. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." You can imagine how that would affect the Jews when they hear the Gentiles are Abraham's offspring. They didn't consider the Gentiles to be Abraham's offspring. They were very keyed in to that they were children of Abraham. And Paul said, that's not the case. You're all one. You're all the same. You're not slave or free and male and female, Jew or Greek. This is what he says. And obviously, Paul is saying there's no such thing as gender. There's no such thing as slavery. There's no such thing as different races. We all know that's not what he was saying. But what he's saying is that in the body of Christ, these things do not exist, or they should not. And so we're together as one in Christ Jesus. There's no more dividing lines. But you still see these kind of divisions today. And Jesus taught the same thing in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When you think about that parable, what was interesting about that? Well, did the Jews like the Samaritans? No, but not a bit. And so Jesus was breaking down barriers in the stories that he told, the parables that he told. The Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They were two different racial groups. And who was the neighbor? Well, the one that was hated. The Samaritan was the one that was the neighbor. And it must have really grated on them to have to admit that was the one. The Samaritan who ignored the racial differences and did good to the Jewish man who had been beaten and left for dead. And so this is a distinction that Jesus is not wanting people to make. In Numbers chapter 9 in verse 14, I think it's important for us to remember that even with the law of Moses, this kind of distinction was not to be made. In Numbers chapter 9 verse 14, it says, "If a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rules, so shall he do. You shall have one statute both for the sojourner and for the native." And so the one who you would consider to be outside, you need to treat him like he's inside. If he is a foreigner, you need to treat him not as a foreigner. That even though the people of Israel were God's chosen people for the promises, others could belong to Israel if they submitted to God's covenantal laws. And so here it's saying there's not two laws for the one that's outside and the one that's inside, the sojourner and the native. You know, it's the same. And so when we get to the Gospels, Jesus tells us and implies that faith trumps ethnicity. In Luke chapter 10, as we've already mentioned, Jesus holds up the Good Samaritan. This person that would have been hated as the hero in the story, who's compassionate and the one that is a good neighbor. In Mark chapter 7, verse 26, you read about Jesus healing the daughter of a Syrophoenician, who is also like the Samaritan, a mixed race of people that would have been disdained by some. In Mark chapter 11, where Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, he said in verse 17, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And you can imagine how that would have gone over with some if they caught what he was saying. In the book of Acts, when the Great Commission is given, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. I've heard it said of Pentecost that it's kind of like Babel was reversed, because you know there's not confusion there, even though there's people of all nations there together when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all peoples from different languages. And so you look at this list here of the culturally diverse people in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, And how is it that when we hear, each in our own language, when we in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so here you see that on the day of Pentecost, all these disparate groups are brought together. They can all hear the message of the gospel. And that's quite a message. So we see Jesus breaking down these barriers. We see the barriers being broken down on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 6, those made up of a Jewish culture and those from other cultures had some conflict. If you remember, there were some Greek-speaking widows who were being neglected. They made some adjustments and some accommodations to keep the ethnically diverse congregation together by appointing men to take care of that work. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip, who went and preached the gospel to an Ethiopian who was saved and through baptism. And here's the gospel and is baptized. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, who is Jewish, has a vision where the heavens are open up, the sheet comes down and descends in front of him. On the sheet are all manners of beast that were considered unclean and forbidden food for the Jewish person. And God speaks to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter is told to do that three times, and Peter refuses. And in verse 15, he is told, "You know, what God has cleansed, you shall not call common." And verse 28 reveals that this battle is still going on in Peter's heart when he greets a room full of Gentiles. Verse 27 says, "He talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me.'" And so you see Peter has this attitude going in that, hey, we're not supposed to associate with you, but God has told me that I should because he's told me this through a vision. And of course, he gets the point. And so, you know, Peter understands, God has shown me I shall not call any man common or unclean. And so, you know, God gives this object lesson to Peter, and Cornelius hears the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on his household, and then Peter really gets it, and then in verse 43, it says, "To him all prophets and witness that through his name, whoever includes everybody, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So this is a little bit different than the way Peter went into the situation and the way it ends up. He's preaching that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And of course, Peter defends that to others in the next chapter, how this happened and how it's clear that the Gentiles are to be accepted, and others hear that and they are receptive to that word too. In Acts chapter 15, we read that the church had its first major dispute. You probably remember what that was about. It wasn't over the color of the carpeting. It was over a conflict that was primarily cultural because the gospel was exploding among different ethnic groups. And those with a Jewish background wanted to make sure that the Gentiles were doing everything according to their Jewish tradition, including circumcision. And so the instruction that came out of that was not to make non-Jewish people become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. That was settled. That decision was written down. It was circulated in a letter. And then it says in verse 31 that everybody rejoiced over that encouragement. That was settled, or it should have been settled. In Galatians chapter 2, we, as Brendan read for us this morning, Peter came to Antioch. It says Cephas, but that's Peter. And Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so the Apostle Paul tells us that something happened here and how he defended the truth of the gospel. And this is a major thing when you see Paul having to confront Peter, having an apostle confront an apostle. And the reason here is a very important one, because Peter is evidently making such a huge mistake that Paul feels compelled to confront him publicly on that and let other people know. And so verse 12 reveals that Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and the picture here is probably that Peter, under this newfound freedom, if he's eating with the Gentiles, he's probably eating what the Gentiles eat. And when you look at the period of time here that this is in, eating together was a powerful symbol of acceptance. You see that when Jesus was criticized for the people that he ate with, because what they're assuming, well, you're eating with them, you're accepting them. And so this is what is going on here. Peter eating with the Gentiles is a sign of his acceptance of them. And that's exactly what he should have been doing. But Peter, the problem arose when certain men came from James. This is probably James, the brother of Jesus, one of the pillars in the Jerusalem church. And we see that these people came. And what happened here is when they came, Peter drew back. That when these Jews came, he feared what they might think of what he is doing, and he drew back himself, separated himself from the Gentile Christians. He's no longer going to eat with them anymore. And when Peter withdrew from them, others saw that and followed his example as well, including Barnabas. Why would they do that? Didn't they know the truth of the gospel? Well, certainly, Peter did, because Peter went into the household of Cornelius and saw that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Peter, when he was criticized by Jewish Christians, he defended his actions in Acts chapter 11 to tell, here's what happened. Here's what happened in the household of Cornelius. And this is why God has told me that they are accepted. So what is it that caused Peter here to show this hypocrisy? Well, it says here that he feared the circumcision party. And so this could have been Jewish Christians who are claiming that the Gentiles need to follow Jewish customs, keep the law of Moses, be circumcised. And so he's afraid of what they're going to say. And Paul sets the record straight here. And in verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that really should settle it, right? That should settle this hypocrisy that's going on. In fact, Paul says something similar in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so we sometimes use the expression breaking down walls, and that's what Paul talks about here. He's broken down these walls. There are no longer two races. There's no longer 20 races. They're just one. And before Jesus, the primary two ethnic groups are the Jews and the Gentiles. But after his resurrection and ascension and the establishment of the church, this new group is formed. It's one man, one church, one body. And he's using a picture here that most people are going to understand, because the Jews, they worshipped in the temple. And there were walls. There were separated areas. And there were areas that the Gentiles were not allowed to go in the temple. They could hang out in the courtyard, but they weren't allowed to go any further. In fact, you know, archaeologists have discovered an inscription on the wall of the outermost court that says, "Whoever is captured past this point will have himself to blame for his subsequent death." And so they were not allowed to go in there. Jewish women could go into the next room, and then Jewish men could go in further. And so there's these walls. And Paul said, there's no more walls. There's not male and female. There's not Jew and Gentile. So he's using this imagery that they're really going to understand. That he's taken down all these partitions and made everybody one. A beautiful picture is in Revelation chapter 5. And verse 9, it says, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" So this is another expression of there not being any walls, of that inclusion. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "After this I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So it's a beautiful picture there of everybody. No matter where you're from, no matter what you look like, no matter what language you speak, male or female, whatever, they're all together. All together, you know, praising God. So that's an overview of some of the things that we see in the Scriptures concerning this subject. I believe that one of the problems that we have today is many times we don't want to believe that there is a problem. Or that among Christians, certainly this kind of thing could never happen. And I was glad that we were able to listen to Kevin Clark and Bob the other night to hear some things from Kevin, especially, and some things I hadn't really thought about, and some perspective that I can't have that Kevin does. But there are... We like to think that maybe these problems don't exist in the church, but I want to give you a few examples that I know of personally, have you think about this. Lloyd Nash is a faithful gospel preacher that preached in Fort Lauderdale for a long time, and I heard a story of one of his experiences that when he was growing up, he went to a church that was a one-cup church. If you're familiar with that, they don't use the individual cups. They feel like everybody needs to drink from the same cup. And he's a black man, and when he came into the congregation, everybody welcomed him, and they set him down on the front row in a prominent place. And what they did when they passed the Lord's Supper, they passed it in such a way that he was the last one to drink it. And then the next week, he sat in the back, and they reversed the order of the Lord's Supper, and he was the last one to drink of the cup. It didn't matter where he sat. It was passed in such a way that he was the last one to drink it. That's terrible. That should not be that way. And I know of preachers that are black. When churches found out that they were black, their meetings would be, if they had a meeting scheduled, then their meeting would be canceled. I'm not talking about something in the 60s. I'm talking about in the 2000s, in this century. A man named Kyle Smith, who preached in San Diego for many years, he moved to Texas years ago, and he was not able to get a job at many of the churches because of his color. And he did preach at one place, but after a while they asked him to leave. He said, they told him that you're just never going to be accepted by all the brethren here. And so he quit preaching. He went to another congregation and worshiped there in Texas for a long time. And after a while, his name was put up to be an elder. And the former elder who had stepped down, and the reason that they were needing to appoint elders was he objected, and he said that he could never serve under a black man. And so Kyle was never appointed. And you would not imagine that those kind of things could happen in the Lord's church. And you know what I see in the South is that the South, I think, gets a bad rap sometimes for racism, when I feel like a lot of the problems are in other areas, and that we're a little better than that. But what I've seen in our area is that, you know, when we have a black preacher come to a congregation to preach a meeting, the people are accepting of that, and they are supportive of that. And I don't see that. But you hear these kind of stories from those that do have a different color skin than you do, and you don't always realize some of the things that are done and the things that are said and the slights that are felt. And I think Kevin helped us understand some of that the other night. But I want to bring this back to what we talked about in the beginning regarding racism. Racism is simply the valuing of one race over another. And we also have to realize that this is something that goes in both directions. You know, just a few years ago, just 2 years ago actually, you may remember this, where here in Birmingham, a Baptist preacher was telling black Christians not to go to white churches. And this was the sign that was on the building: black folks need to stay out of white churches. And it caused quite a bit of stir when that came out in the news. And also, here at Elliottsville, we over the years have had different people of different colors come and worship with us, and maybe consider, you know, coming to worship with us on a regular basis, but eventually decided not to. And I've had more than one tell me the reason that they weren't coming is because there just weren't enough people that looked like them. And so how do you fix that? And I think the brethren here have been very friendly to everybody that walks through the door. In fact, Rex and I were talking before services that when our families came and there weren't a lot of kids here, we would have people that had kids, and they would visit and say, well, we want to go somewhere that has more kids. Well, if you would come here with your kids, we'd have more kids. And so it's the same thing with the racial thing. We need to understand that everybody's got a lot of growing up to do. Everybody's got a lot of changes that they made, regardless of what your color is. You may have to adjust your thinking on some issues. And so I don't pretend to have all the answers to this question, certainly. But we can perpetuate the problem because we see color. You know, in fact, the title that I was going to call this lesson was Red and Yellow, Black and White. And then I thought, I'm talking about not seeing color, and I'm calling it colors. And so I didn't want to call it that. And Jarrell and I were talking in the car on the way over. You know, when you fill out an application for anything, you know, what do you ask? You ask, are you white, Asian, Hispanic, other, African American? So why is that? Why do we have to have that data? Why do we need to know that? You know, there's so much in our society that keeps us concentrating on color. And it's clear in the scriptures we're not to judge one another based on that. It's absolutely sinful. We are not to be like Miriam and Aaron. We are not to be like Peter when he made this mistake and being hypocritical. We need to come together in the gospel and put those things aside. There's not Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, Democrat or Republican, Alabama or Auburn, any other thing that divides us. So what is it that we need to do? Well, you know, we need to talk. We need to listen. We need to it's nonsense to pretend that people are not different. People look different. There's some that are tall, some that are short, some that are fat, some that are thin, some that have a full head of hair, some that don't. Some are old, some are young, some are black, some are white, some are other. And so we are all different and we look different. And that's not going to change. The problem is when we treat people different because we look different. And so we need to watch out for that. And that's maybe why there's such a big discussion about this. We need to understand that we are one family, not two families. There's not black Christians and white Christians. They're just Christians. There's one family belonging to Jesus. James said, James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And James really was focusing on the rich and the poor here when he's talking about, you know, showing partiality. But you know, if he's saying that about rich and poor, how much more, you know, between, you know, races and ethnicities, when would that apply to us? And what he says about those that hold partiality, he says they're judges with evil thoughts. I don't want to be a judge with evil thoughts. So we need to think about these things. We need to ask ourselves if we have any behaviors or attitudes that are out of step with the gospel. Does my behavior flow from the gospel, or is my behavior contrary to the gospel? We need to think about these things and understand that everybody, if they're going to heaven, they're going to be going together. It's not going to be two different heavens. It's going to be one. So let's live together without division. So I hope these things will be useful to you, and that we can all, you know, be ones that don't perpetuate things that are not good for our society and for each other. We can help in any way this morning to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.